Matthew 24, once again, as we continue in our series of studies on the Olivet Discourse, and in our first three studies, we established the context and took an overview of this great prophetic message that Christ gave some of His disciples just 2 days before His crucifixion. And we have clearly seen, I think, that everything in this passage will be fulfilled literally, in the future, during the 70th week of Daniel. We know that Christ was not speaking to or about the body of Christ in this passage, because the body of Christ was a great mystery, a secret, planned before the world began, but kept secret till it was first revealed through the Apostle Paul. Christ from heaven revealed that through Paul much later than this passage here. And failure to understand that, though, leads to some major doctrinal confusion and problems. And in our last study, we dealt with one of the most abused verses in this passage that false teachers misapply to believers today in order to deny the doctrine, the wonderful doctrine of eternal security. In Matthew 24:13, it says, "But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved." Well, what Christ says here has to do with the gospel of the kingdom, not the gospel of the grace of God that He revealed through Paul. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1:8 that the Lord's going to confirm us unto the end. Paul never said anything to us at all about having to endure unto the end. And we looked at this verse in context and what it means and dealt with it. We tried to be thorough. Of course, we didn't look at everything we could have. I was thinking about some other passages along those lines I wanted to look at, but didn't have time to get it all in. But I think we covered enough to show you what it's dealing with. But all you got to do really is look at the next verse. It says, "This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness in all nations, and then shall the end come." Talking about the end of the world at the second coming of Christ. So it's dealing with the gospel of the kingdom. It's dealing with the tribulations. It's dealing with the second coming. Not dealing with us in this age. Now this evening we're going to deal with another commonly abused verse that false teachers misuse in order to deny the blessed hope of our rapture before the tribulation, before the 70th week of Daniel. Look down in verse 31. "And He shall send His angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together His elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." When will this happen? Go back to verse 29. "Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven." I mean, that's cataclysmic. That's major. That's supernatural. And there's a lot in prophecy about this. We're not going to run the references. You can go to Isaiah 13. For an example, Joel chapter 2 and chapter 3, Revelation chapter 6, and other passages. This is about the day of the Lord. This is what's going to happen right before Christ comes back in judgment to the earth. And it says, "The stars shall fall from heaven, the powers of the heavens shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven." I don't really know exactly what that's going to be, but it's one thing I do know, it's going to be very obvious to the people on the earth when they see it. And everybody on the earth is going to see it. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man. See, they had asked them, if you recall, at the beginning of this passage, they asked them about the sign of His coming. And that's so He's telling them about that. And it says, "Then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn." If you go to Revelation 19 and see how He's coming back in righteousness to judge and to make war, and He's coming in wrath, it's going to be a day of great judgment. They're mourning because of the judgment that's coming. And He's coming in power and great glory. This goes along with Revelation 1:7. "Every eye shall see Him." And it says, let me read it and make sure I get it right. Revelation 1:7. And really, the book of Revelation is all about this. The revelation of Jesus Christ as in His second coming to the earth. The main theme of the book is stated at the beginning of the book in Revelation 1:7. "Behold, He cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see Him, and they also which pierced Him," that'd be Israel, "and all kindreds of the earth So worldwide now shall wail because of them. Even so, amen. Now that's not the rapture of the body of Christ. That's the second coming of Christ back to the earth in judgment. So it says, then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man. That term, that title, Son of Man, it's a messianic title always used in context of the kingdom, of prophecy. Paul never used that of Christ in his epistles. He never called Him the Son of Man. But all through prophecy, we see Him as the Son of Man coming to set up His kingdom on the earth. It says, they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. When's this going to be? Immediately after the tribulation of those days. So when He comes, what is He going to do? Verse 31, He shall send His angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together His elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. And so they say, see, look here at verse 31. It sounds a lot like what Paul said about the rapture. It's the same thing. They try to make all this the same, and they say, therefore, the rapture's coming immediately after the tribulation. Now, they key on some words like the trumpet. Paul talks about the trump of God. The trumpet shall sound. He talks about the trump of God. He talks about the voice of the archangel. Well, angels are mentioned here. Paul referred to us as being elect. That's a term that's used in the body of Christ. Well, it says elect right here. Paul talked about our gathering together unto Him. 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 1. That's the rapture for sure. So they say, see these terms. I mean, this is so similar. So they go over in Paul's epistles where it's clearly talking about the rapture. And they say, see how similar this is? Therefore, it's the same. Well, we know things that are different are not the same. But did you know that things that are similar are also not the same? Similarity doesn't mean sameness. Okay? Yeah, there's some similarities between the rapture and the second coming, but it's not the same. Okay, it happens at different times. It's for different groups. And it's important to understand that. If you honestly compare Scripture with Scripture, which is one of the keys to Bible study, you will see, when you look up all the references on the second coming, and there's a lot, and then you look up everything Paul said about the rapture, if you compare those things, you will see they have to be different events. Because although there are some similarities, there are more differences than there are similarities. Now, we're not going to take the time tonight to look at all those references, because, I mean, good night, like I said. You're talking about the second coming of Christ. I mean, that is just so much in prophecy about that. But I'm taking for granted tonight you understand some of the basic things about it, and also the rapture. We're not going to run all the references, but I have given this before as far as contrasting things about our rapture in the second coming. And by the way, I have no problem at all. I refer to our rapture, the rapture of the body of Christ, as being a secret coming. Because in the sense that we're going to meet the Lord in the air, it's not going to be when every eye shall see Him when He comes back to the earth and in His public return. So when Christ came the first time, He was literally on the earth. He's coming a second time, literally, back to the earth. Okay? All right, so secret coming and second coming. And there's a contrast. And I'm just going to put some basic things, and we're not going to... We have verses for all of this, but if we ran all these references, it would take a while. So I'm just taking for granted you understand what the Word of God says about these things. But one of the first main things to understand is that our rapture, the secret coming, is a what? A mystery. It's a mystery revealed through Paul. Obviously, if the body of Christ was the great mystery revealed through Paul, then our rapture was a mystery revealed through Paul. That's common sense. Okay? So, but the second coming, what is that? That's the subject of prophecy. The body of Christ was secret since the world began. But the setting up of the kingdom on the earth was spoken by all the prophets since the world began. And in the book of Jude, we find out about how Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of the second coming. I mean, that's really the burden of prophecy. There's so much in prophecy about the coming of the Lord to establish His kingdom, the King and His kingdom. So that's two different things. That ought to just settle it, right? But it goes on with other contrasts. We know that the secret coming of Christ for us is going to be pre-tribulation. It's going to be before the tribulation, before the 70th week, but the second coming is after, or you could say post-trib. And I know that because we're a mystery, and the trib is all about it's prophecy. It was all laid out in prophecy. And when you rightly divide, you don't mix the mystery with the prophecy. Those are two different things. I'm talking about the prophecy concerning Israel. One of the main reasons why I say we got to be raptured out before the trib is because that trib is that 70th week of Daniel that is the subject of much prophecy concerning Israel and the nations. Plus, Paul said very plainly, we're not appointed to wrath, but to obtain salvation. And I believe that the whole 70th week is going to come as a result of God's wrath. It's a time of judgment. He's going to judge Israel, bring her through tribulation. He's going to punish the world. And I know His wrath builds and it's fully poured out at the end. But the whole reason the Antichrist can come on the scene and deceive the world is the wrath of God on a world that rejected His truth. Okay? So, we go down the line and we know that in the secret coming, Christ is coming secretly to meet us in the air. Okay? Us as in the body of Christ, but in the second coming, He's coming back. I messed up already, didn't I? He's coming all the way back publicly to the earth. And I hope you'll take notes and write these things down. That's why I'm putting them here on the board. I've gone through this list before, but I want you to see it, and I'm going to leave it up here during the lesson, and and there's verses for all of this, and I'll let you, this will be homework, you find the verses to match all this, okay? In the secret coming, there are no signs to precede it. How do I know? Paul never gave one sign. Never one time did he say that something has to happen. He taught us to be looking for Christ every day, looking for that blessed hope. All right? Now, but the second coming, good night. There are many signs. There are signs that precede it. Okay? And we know it's the Jews that require a sign. All right? We walk by faith, not by sight. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7. We're looking for that blessed hope. There's no signs. It could happen today. It is imminent. I believe that. But second coming, there are things that have to happen first. Matthew 24 lays out a number of those things. All right? And then in the secret coming, the rapture, He comes in blessing. It's our blessed hope. Right? But in the second coming, how's He coming? He's coming in judgment. That's pretty different. And He comes for... Who's He coming for? He's coming for His body, the body of Christ. Who's He coming for in the second coming? He's coming to save His nation, Israel. It's at the second coming, Paul said, all Israel shall be saved. And by the way, I say this every time because people misunderstand. That doesn't mean every Jew who's ever lived is going to be saved just because they're a Jew. No, it's going to be the godly remnant that believes. Okay? There are going to be many Jews that apostatize and follow the Antichrist, sadly. All right? In the secret coming, once we're caught up, what are we going to have? We're going to have the judgment seat of Christ. And that's a judgment on us for our service. Our sins were already judged on the cross. Okay? But we're going to be judged for how we serve the Lord. And we're going to be rewarded based on our service. But at the second coming, for an example, we know there's going to be a judgment on the nations. And we're going to see this in Matthew 25. I am doing my best penmanship. I hope that's clear enough. Trust me, that is about as good as it gets for me. But in Matthew 25, there's a judgment on the nations, and He's going to separate the sheep nations from the goat nations, and the Gentile nations are going to get to go into the kingdom if they were a blessing to the Jews during the tribulation. If they were a curse to them, they're going to be put into outer darkness. It's going to be a judgment based on their works, whether or not they get to go in the kingdom. And it's a judgment on nations. Okay, the body of Christ is not a nation. Very different judgments here. Okay, and then lastly, we can go on. But number eight, I would say, our rapture is a gathering. We are going to be gathered up to heaven. Second coming, there's going to be a gathering for sure. We see it, Matthew 24:31. Is going to be a gathering. I'm not going to take time to write gathering again. Gathering to the Lamb. Ain't nothing in Matthew 24:31 about being gathered up to heaven. They're going to be gathered to the land of promise. Now, if you take everything Paul said about the rapture in his epistles, 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 Corinthians 15, Romans 5, 2 Corinthians 5, Philippians 3, Colossians 3, and on. I mean, if you go through all of them, you'll see this taught very plainly by Paul. And then when you look at the prophetic scriptures about Christ coming back to the earth, it's very clear. And when you look at just those eight things, hey, that's different. That can't be the same event. So rightly dividing the word of truth, then, is essential to a lot of things. I think, first and foremost, it's essential to getting the gospel right. If you don't rightly divide the word of truth, you're going to mix in some verses concerning, like, the gospel of the kingdom, and you're going to mess up and not be able to clearly preach the gospel of the grace of God. And the most essential thing is getting the gospel right for this present age, but a lot of other things go along with it. And one of those things is our hope. That's a big deal. Hope is a big deal in the Word of God. And the word hope is not used in a doubtful sense at all in the Bible. It is a certain and eager expectation, anticipation of what God has promised. It's something we're looking forward to, and we know it's going to happen. Okay? And if you can study the word hope in the Bible, and it's very clear, it's a certain thing. It's not a doubtful thing. We use the word hope today in a doubtful sense. Well, I don't know. I hope so. That's not how the Bible uses it. So it's a certain thing. But you better know what it is. You better know what your hope is. In Ephesians 1, Paul was praying that our eyes would be open. Talking about believers. That we may know what is the hope of His calling. In Ephesians 4, concerning the unity of the Spirit, the seven ones that make up the unity of the Spirit, the body of Christ, he said there's one hope of our calling. The hope of the body of Christ is distinct from the hope of Israel. Now, I'm going to tell you this. And by the way, you're blinded to the gospel as a lost soul, but when you believe the gospel of Christ, you come into the light. But that doesn't mean you have all the light. You need to grow in the light. And there are some believers who are blinded to some spiritual truth. They're not blinded to the gospel anymore, but they're blinded to some things they need to see. Paul said about the body of Christ, he said, to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. A lot of people don't see it. And then he said he prayed that we would have our eyes open to see the hope of our calling. Look, this is Hope Bible Church. I mean, we emphasize it so much we named ourselves Hope. Okay? I preach it all the time and without apology. But don't think that everybody knows. Sadly, most believers today are ignorant about the blessed hope. They don't know what the Bible says about the rapture. And they get verses all mixed together between the second coming and the rapture. They get it all mixed up and they're confused. It's wonderful to know with clarity our blessed hope. And we want to help others see it. Okay? So, I know tonight what I'm teaching you, the people here on a Wednesday night, you already know this. But it's good to review it. I like it. I like to hear it all the time. But also to better equip us to share it with others, you see. And, you know, both Israel's hope and our hope is the Lord. So there's the similarity.
Their hope is the Lord.
I can show you verses on that. Our hope is the Lord. I can show you verses on that.
But Israel's hope is for the Lord to resurrect them and give them a kingdom on the earth. They're His earthly people. They're not looking to be taken up to heaven. They're looking for Christ to bring His kingdom down here to them on the earth. And those that have died under that program, their hope is they'll be resurrected to go into that kingdom. That's what God has promised them. They're His earthly people. But our hope as God in the body of Christ is His heavenly people. Our hope is for Christ to come at any moment to catch us up, to be with Him in glory. We're going to reign with Christ in heavenly places. Ephesians 2, verse 6 and 7, he talks about that we're seated together with Him in heavenly places, and then he says that in the ages to come. Okay? On out into eternity, He's going to show forth His grace. We're going to be like, so to speak, trophies of His grace. But our position is in heavenly places. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:1 that we have a body that we're going to get that is eternal in the heavens. I didn't say we wouldn't ever come to the earth. But God's program includes more than the earth. He promised the earth to Israel. They're His earthly people, the kingdom promise. But we have a higher hope concerning heavenly places. It's a vast universe. I didn't say we wouldn't ever come to the earth. I'm just saying that's Israel's primary hope, and a lot of believers today, they think it's all about Christ coming to set up the kingdom for them to reign with Him on earth. Well, we're going to reign with Christ, but we're going to reign with Him in heavenly places. Israel's promised to reign on the earth if you look at all the Scriptures and rightly divide the Word of truth. Now, I say this all the time, and that's why I'm going to say it again now. The present age we live in today began with a sudden, glorious appearing. Saul of Tarsus was on the road to Damascus, headed toward a Gentile city. The Lord suddenly, totally off the prophetic script, struck him down with a glorious light from heaven, saved him by exceeding abundant grace, took him out in the wilderness for 3 years, began revealing things to him, made him the apostle of the Gentiles. All this was new. It had been secret. And so it was a sudden, glorious appearing. Well, that's how the age is going to end. A sudden, glorious appearing. I mean, it's going to be suddenly, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we're out of here. And Paul said that we're looking for that blessed hope, the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior. And so, the present age began with a sudden, glorious appearing when the message of grace came down. The gospel, the grace of God, was revealed through Paul. Okay, that's how he was saved. It was given to him first. Galatians 1, 11 and 12 and other verses we can look at. Well, all those who believe that gospel are in the body of Christ. And we're going up. All those who believe that message of grace that came down, that first sudden, glorious appearing, are going to be caught up in the next sudden, glorious appearing when we meet the Lord in the air. And so that's the bookends, I believe, for this present age of grace. So, the word rapture, that English word rapture, people say it's not in the Bible. Well, that's true, but what it signifies is, the doctrine is, rapture refers to a state or experience of being carried away. And it's from a Latin word, rapto, meaning to seize or snatch away something by force. So it's not a Bible word, but it really is a good term to use in referring to the biblical doctrine of being caught up to heaven. Okay? When we're carried away to heaven, snatched away, taken up to heaven. So our rapture is only found in Paul's epistles. It's a new revelation committed to him. That's why he said in 1 Corinthians 15:51, "Behold, I show you a mystery. I, Paul, show you the body of Christ. A mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." There's going to be believers in the body of Christ alive on the earth when the Lord comes for us, and we won't have to die. We'll just be caught up and we'll be changed and receive that glorious body like unto Christ. And he said in 1 Thessalonians 4 about this, he said, "This we say to you by the word of the Lord." Okay, this is new revelation. He wasn't quoting Old Testament scripture. He was given a new revelation. It was by the word of the Lord. So, again, the body of Christ is a mystery hid from the prophets. Therefore, we can't be here during a time that was prophesied to come on Israel and the nations. We call it the 70th week of Daniel. We can't mix these things if we're going to divide the word of truth. And, you know, and Paul never taught us to look for the signs of the second coming. When he did outline the tribulation, and he did in 2 Thessalonians 2, he gave an overview of the 70th week. The reason he did that was to prove to the Thessalonians that the day of the Lord was not at hand. Because they were not seeing those things. In other words, they had been shaken in mind by false teaching that contradicted what Paul taught them about our pre-tribulation rapture. The reason why they were shaken in mind is because they were told that they were in the tribulation and the day of the Lord was at hand. And he shows them that's not the case. He shows them the things that happened during that time weren't happening. They weren't seeing those things. And he corrects that bad doctrine. He establishes them in the hope of our looking for the Lord. Paul never one time taught the church, the body of Christ, to look for the Antichrist. Okay? But to look for Jesus Christ. To look for Him to catch us up to heaven. That's so vital. So vital to be grounded in and to understand. And, I mean, I can give you verse after verse, like 1 Corinthians 1:7, 1 Thessalonians 1:10, 1 Thessalonians 5:10, I believe it is, or 5:9, 2 Thessalonians 3:5, Titus 2:13, Philippians 3:20. What is he saying? Looking for Christ. That's what we're to be looking for. Now, the key, the absolute key to understanding the pre-trib rapture is recognizing Paul's distinct ministry. That is the absolute key. Folks, there are major doctrinal differences between this present dispensation and the tribulation period. Different gospels are preached. What's going to be preached in the tribulation? The gospel of the kingdom and the everlasting gospel. An angel flying through heaven preaching the everlasting gospel. Yet Paul said, if any man preach any other gospel on you than I preach on you, let him be accursed. He said, even if an angel from heaven. Well, if you look at the everlasting gospel and you see what the message is, it's a message of judgment. This is the age of grace. That's a different thing. But when Paul said in Galatians 1, if any preach any other gospel, he's talking about in this age. Okay? But there was the gospel, the kingdom that was preached before this age. And in fact, there was gospel messages in the Old Testament. According to the book of Hebrews, there was a gospel preached to Israel when they came up to the border of the promised land. According to Hebrews 4, there was a gospel preached to Abraham. There were gospels before this age, and there are going to be gospels after this age. Gospel simply means good news. There's a lot of different messages of good news, but there's only one message of good news by which we're saved in this present age. And there are people, the popular position is to say it's all one and the same. But if words have any meaning, it can't be. Because the gospel we preach is the good news that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again the third day. And then you have the 12 going out for 3.5 years preaching the gospel without even believing in the death, burial, and resurrection. Christ didn't even begin to talk to them about it till the end of His ministry, and it was hid from them and they didn't know it. Paul said, if our gospel be hid, it's hid from them that are lost. We are told very plainly that Paul's gospel was hid to the 12. You're going to tell me they were lost during their ministry? No, they believed what they were supposed to believe at that time. But if you compare the content of the different messages of good news, if words have any meaning, they're not the same messages in every age. There's only one by which we're saved today. So, you know, the fact is, there's a major doctrinal difference between this age and the tribulation. So when I make a big deal about the timing of the rapture being pre-tribulation, it's not just an issue of timing. We're not going to fight with people just because we want to say it's before the trib and they're going to say it's midway through or after and we're just hung up on the timing. The reason why the timing's important is because it affects your doctrine. I can't emphasize that enough. Now, those who try to teach the pre-trib rapture from passages outside of Paul's epistles are shooting themselves in the foot. But there's a lot of guys that preach a pre-trib rapture with wrong verses. Like Revelation 4:1. For an example, I believe that's not the right passage to use, and I'm not going to stop and try to prove that right now. But Matthew 24, one shall be taken, the other left. That's not our rapture. They go to all... Look. If it's a secret revealed to Paul, then you find the doctrine of it there. You start looking outside of there, what's going to happen is people are going to follow up on it and study it, and they're going to start realizing, hey, you're using verses about the second coming. You're using verses that have to do with the tribulation. And then what's going to happen is they're going to say, then the pre-trib view must be wrong because you're using the wrong verses. But wait a minute, the view is right. But because preachers use the wrong verses, it gets people turned away from the truth. Now, this is happening quite a bit right now. There is a movement away from the pre-trib rapture. We are in the minority. Okay? It's happening more and more and more. I was talking to a guy today. He's like, what about this stuff? What about why are everybody, people are more and more preachers, fundamentalists, even King James Bible believing fundamentalists, are moving away from the pre-trib rapture. I'm going to tell you why. Fundamentalism as a whole is reaping what it has sown because of their denial of Paul's distinct ministry. They want to play around with dispensationalism on a very surface level. They don't want to follow it through. They don't want to acknowledge that Paul received this new revelation and it's distinct to him. They want to mix everything together. But then when you do that, then dispensationalism seems to fall apart, but it doesn't. It only falls apart because they're not teaching it right. Okay? So in other words, because preachers have used the wrong verses to teach some of the right things, people, when they begin to realize these verses are out of context, then they jump to the conclusion that something must be wrong with the view. There's nothing wrong with dispensationalism. There's nothing wrong with the pre-trib. It's just the way some people are teaching it wrong. They're inconsistent. Okay? Now look, Clarence Larkin was a great man. He was a lot smarter than I am, I guarantee it. I mean, he died a long time ago, but I've read enough of his books to know he was a smart guy. All right? And he had all kind of charts. I mean, he was an engineer before he got saved, so his charts were just amazing. But you know what the problem is Larkin, he did a lot to further the cause of rightly dividing the word of truth, but one of the problems was he was mixing too much. He was mixing things concerning Israel's kingdom program. He wasn't being consistent with acknowledging Paul's distinct ministry, and that's a problem. And I think that if he would have lived longer and studied it more, he would have come to realize he needs to be more consistent. Look, the thing is, back in those days, dispensationalism wasn't being taught very much, and there were some men like Scofield and Larkin who did a lot to kind of make it more prevalent, but they were a work in progress. They didn't have it all figured out. And they would have said, hey, we're not the final authority. We're just trying to teach what we know, but keep going with it. Don't stop your Bible study with Scofield's notes as though that's the authority of what dispensationalism is. Because he had a lot of things right, but he didn't have everything right. You say, do you think you do? No, I think the Bible has it all right. And if the Word of God is contradicting one of Scofield's notes, then his notes are wrong, the Bible's right. You got to keep studying. Now, you know what? I just want to make this crystal clear that the only way you can truly, honestly hold to the pre-trib rapture is to rightly divide the word of truth and understand the mystery of this age and what was revealed through Paul. If you don't do that, it all goes out the way. It all falls apart. See? And there's a lot of these guys, guess what? See, when you start on with one bad doctrine, leads to other bad doctrines, right? And so this whole movement that's going on away from the pre-trib, you find out there's a lot of other bad doctrines that go along with it, which, like, obviously, replacement theology that says believers today are really Israel and that God is done with the literal, earthly, physical nation. He's building a spiritual nation of believers today. We're the true Israel. And so you take everything prophesied about them and apply it to yourself. And they get it all mixed up and confounded. And it's bad doctrine. It's confusing people. And it's causing a lot of trouble. Now, Notice back here in Matthew 24, a few more things before we close. If you look again at verse 31, again, he talked about some things that sound similar to what Paul said. He shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. They shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Well, they sound similar, but they're different. He shall send his angels. Where did Paul ever say that? You know what Paul said? The Lord himself shall descend out of the third heaven into the second heaven. How do I know it's the second heaven? Because we meet him in the air. He's not sending his angels after us. He's coming for us himself. We're his body. Okay? But at the second coming, he's coming with the clouds of heaven. That is the innumerable company of angels that come on white horses with him to slaughter their enemies. And they're gonna gather Israel out of the four corners of the earth that had been scattered. He shall send his angels. Well, Paul said the Lord himself. And then it says angels. Paul never said angels about our rapture. He said the voice of the archangel. Okay? And I'm not going to have time to stop and talk about what I think about that and why he mentioned that. I'm just pointing out that's not the same thing as all the angels. Okay? And then it says the elect. But guess what? Isaiah 45 verse 4 says, Israel, mine elect. Israel, mine elect. And he uses the term elect three times here in Matthew 24. Look in verse 21. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be. You know what he's talking about? He's talking about a tribulation that is prophesied to come on Israel. In Daniel 12, verse 1, it says, And at that time shall Michael stand up, and this is at the midway point of the 70th week when Satan's cast out of heaven. The great prince which standeth for the children of thy people, Michael and his angels fight with the dragon and his angels. That's midway through. And then comes that last 3.5 years of great tribulation. And it says, There shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even that same time. And at that time, thy people shall be delivered, everyone that shall be found written in the book. He says, thy people. Okay? He's talking about the nation. He's talking about Israel. The time of trouble coming on them. All right? So there is an elect nation. There's a chosen nation. Israel's called God's elect. And it says in verse 21, Matthew 24, 21, then shall be great tribulation. That's what was prophesied, for an example, in Daniel 12, 1. Such was not since the beginning of this time, of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be, and except those days should be shortened. It's going to be 3.5 years. If it was any longer, they'd all die. There should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. It's a time of Jacob's trouble. Jeremiah 30, verse 7. This is something coming on Israel. They're the elect mentioned here. Now, we are elect. Paul calls us elect. We're chosen in Him. Christ is the elect. Okay? There's different... Israel's an elect nation. Christ is the chosen. He's the Messiah. He's the Christ. He's the elect. We are chosen in Him. We are elect by virtue of the fact we're in the body of Christ. Okay? Now, don't let that term scare you. You've got to choose to trust Christ as your Savior, and when you do, you become elect in Him. Okay? That's how that works. Now, then He said this gathering together in Matthew 24, 31. He said, gathered. But there's nothing here about being gathered to heaven, as in our rapture. This is a gathering to the land of promise. Go back, please, to Isaiah 11. We'll look at a few places in the Old Testament and then finish up here. Isaiah 11. You know what? Among the godly remnant of Israel, there's going to be some differences that in terms of those who make it and those who get to go in the kingdom and all that. There's going to be those that are raptured before the Great Tribulation. A mid-tribulation rapture. And that's going to be the 144,000. Okay, I believe that. I've taught them that before. I definitely don't have time to get into that right now. But if you look at Revelation 7, Revelation 12, and Revelation 14, and tie that back to Isaiah 66, you put it all together. Okay, there is a group that's caught up to the throne of God before Satan's cast out of heaven for that last 3.5 years. I believe the 144,000 are going to preach the gospel of the kingdom in the first 3.5 years, and they're going to be kept from going through the Great Tribulation. You know who pictures that? Enoch. who was caught up before the flood came, right? Well, then there are those who are going to be martyred. They're going to be beheaded because they reject the beast. But they're going to be resurrected to enter the kingdom. But then there are going to be those who are preserved through the great tribulation. They make it alive all the way through. Some of them are going to be out in the wilderness. Those who had been in Jerusalem when the Antichrist sits in the temple and says he's God, the abomination of desolation, the godly remnant that are in the land are going to flee out in the wilderness and be taken care of supernaturally like God did for Israel in the Exodus, all that. By the way, the book of Exodus was a dress rehearsal of a much greater Exodus to come. Okay, Pharaoh's a type of the Antichrist. All that stuff gets repeated on a bigger scale. And even the plagues of Egypt, the plagues that came are like the plagues in the tribulation. But then there are going to be Jews that believe the gospel, the kingdom that was preached by the 144,000 in all the world. They're scattered in all these other nations. How are they going to get back for their kingdom? They're going to get back through a rapture, a gathering together, but it's a gathering together to the land, not to heaven. Isaiah 11, verse 11. I'm looking at the wrong chapter. Let me get over here. Isaiah 11, verse... And you know Isaiah 11 is talking about the kingdom. This is a very familiar passage. This is where he talks about the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. And he's talking about the millennial reign in Isaiah 11. Okay? But look at verse 11. It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set His hand again the second time to recover the remnant of His people which shall be left from Assyria, from Egypt, and from Pathros, and from Cush, and from Elam, and from Shinar, and from Hamath, and from the islands of the sea. And He shall set up an ensign for the nations, and shall assemble the outcast of Israel, and gather together the dispersed of Judah from where? From the four corners of the earth. Okay? Now go to Isaiah 42. Remember, Matthew 24, 31, it said He'll gather together His elect from the four winds. What are the four winds? North, south, east, and west. The four corners of the earth. Okay? And by the way, four corners of the earth doesn't teach some nonsense of a flat earth. I can't believe that's making a resurgence today thanks to YouTube. People believe... Come on! Hey, I'll Google it after church. If you don't believe the earth is round, I can pull up a satellite image on my phone and show it to you after church. Now, it's round. I was talking to a pilot today who told me, somehow this came up, and he said, you know, you can see the curvature of the earth from a certain altitude. I see it all the time. You know, the earth is round. But anyway, four corners is not saying literally. And by the way, if you want to believe it's flat, that's your prerogative, but please don't go around telling people that the Bible teaches that because it does not. Okay? And that's another lesson for another day. But the four corners, some of the four winds, north, south, east, and west. Okay. Now, Isaiah 43. I can't make it through a whole lesson without running some kind of rabbit, you know. Isaiah 43:1. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and He that formed thee, O Israel. Okay, so we know who He's talking about. Fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned. Neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. He's talking about going through tribulation. And I don't have time to do it, but I can show you other... For an example, look tonight when you get home at Psalm 66. Same language, talking about the trial they're going to go through in terms of it's like going through the waters and through the fire. That's talking about the tribulation. But He's going to bring them through it. Verse 3, for I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Sheba for thee. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee and people for thy life. Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed. Whose seed? Who's He talking about? Clearly talking about Israel. From where? The east. And what? Gather thee from the west. And I'll say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. What's He doing? He's gathering from the four winds the seed of Israel, His elect. Okay? Very clear. That's Matthew 24:31. Bring my sons from far and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. bring forth the blind people that have eyes and the deaf to have ears. This is signs of the kingdom where the blind shall see and the deaf will hear. Let all the nations be gathered together. Let the people be assembled who among them can declare this and show us former things. Let them bring forth their witnesses that they may be justified, or let them hear and say it is truth. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have what? Chosen. It's his elect. I don't have time to read it all, but there's a lot of good stuff all the way down through the passage. Skip down to verse 25. I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake and will not remember thy sins. What is that? It's called the New Covenant. Acts 3, Peter offers the kingdom to Israel. Repent therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus, who was before preached unto you. That's the New Covenant at the second coming. Now, look at one more in Ezekiel 11. I'm not going to take time to do this because we're about out of time here, but mark down Jeremiah 31. That's the passage, one of the passages where he prophesies of the new covenant. And who does he make the new covenant with? All right, now catch this, don't miss it. The same people he made the old one with. And it wasn't you. He didn't make the old covenant with the Gentiles, he made it with Israel. Brought him out into the wilderness. Made an old covenant with him. All right, well, he's going to bring him out in the wilderness again. And he's going to save them from the Antichrist, just like he saved them from Pharaoh. He's going to make a new covenant with them. And you want to know how I know he makes the new covenant with them? Because he says he does, with the house of Israel. Hebrews 8, okay? And you go back. Well, Jeremiah 31 talks about the new covenant, but in that passage, if you look for it, it talks about this gathering together. Once again, there's so many passages in the Old Testament about Israel being gathered together. You know, there's been a number of dispersions. They're scattered now. We know they're going to be scattered in the tribulation, that because there's going to be a gathering, but it's going to be a gathering back, not to just some of their land, but to all of their land. And they're going to be converted. And they're going to serve the Lord under a new covenant. That hasn't happened yet. That certainly didn't happen in 1948, okay, when the United Nations recognized some people over there, the state of Israel. But that state of Israel over there tonight, it has a very small portion of their land, and most of them reject Christ. That's not fulfilling anything in prophecy. When God gathers them back, He gathers them all back, gives them the whole land, and they serve them under the new covenant. But next week, Lord willing, in our study, we're going to focus in on this fig tree, the parable of the fig tree. People get so messed up on prophecy in Matthew 24 by trying to make that parable fulfilled in 1948. We're going to show you why that's wrong. But anyway, to finish up tonight, just let me encourage you to look at all the prophets about the gathering, and it's clearly what Jesus is talking about. So if you want to know what Jesus is talking about in Matthew 24:31, don't jump ahead to Paul's epistles, to things that weren't even revealed yet. You got to go back to what was revealed, because everything Jesus was saying was based on the Old Testament. Ezekiel 11 is one more of many we could give you about this gathering, but let's just give you this one verse. Ezekiel 11, verse 12. Where he says, verse 17, therefore say, thus saith the Lord God, I will even gather you from the people and assemble you out of the countries where you have been scattered, and I will give you heaven. No, the land of Israel. By the way, the marriage supper of the Lamb is when Israel gets remarried to God and they get remarried to their land. Beulah land means married land. And the whole marriage supper is going to be the millennial reign for 1,000 years. It's the marriage supper of the Lamb. And we'll get to that when we talk about the parable of the 10 virgins that once again gets... It's amazing the type of stuff that gets preached off that passage in Matthew 25. This is about Israel. And it's about the second coming. If you will simply rightly divide and understand the distinction of Paul's ministry and what was revealed through him and keep these things separate, everything makes perfect sense. It's when you start mixing it together, you got major problems. And I'm going to tell you something. My point tonight is not to try to prove people wrong so I can sit back and say, aha, I'm right, you're wrong. It's not about that at all. That's rather immature. The point is I want to help people see truth. I know what a blessing it is for me to know truth. And if I believe it's right, and I see there's confusion out there and people are getting the stuff all mixed up, I want to be able to help them. Now, I'm not naive enough to think everybody wants the help. There are some people, they're going to reject it. There are guys, a lot of these guys that are preaching against the pre-trib rapture, they also preach against dispensationalism in general. So you can't help people like that because they're denying the very key to Bible study. But we need to be established. I don't want our church to be a church that just says, oh, we believe in the pre-trib rapture. I want everybody to know why. Be able to show it from the Scripture and stand for it. And by the way, practically speaking, isn't it wonderful to know that you don't have to be a doomsday prepper getting ready for the Antichrist? I'm looking for Jesus Christ. I know bad things can happen in this life. We are going to have tribulation. We can face a lot of bad times. But we're not going through that great tribulation. We're kept from that. We're going to be saved from that. I heard one preacher one time, and I close with this. He said, he's talking to some guys that were prepping for the tribulation. They were stocking up weapons to fight Antichrist. And I think they lived in like Paducah, Alabama. And the preacher said, number one, the Bible says Antichrist is going to wear out the saints. So you're not going to win with a few guns on the Antichrist. So number two, I doubt he's coming to Paducah, Alabama anyway. Hey, it's good to know the truth. Keep looking for that blessed hope. All right, let's pray. Father.